take a look in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and then we'll skip down to 14 through 18. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, this is God's word, eternally true. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Now look down to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, "This is the one, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace we have received one blessing after another, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Here ends our reading. There's a response of thankfulness that's printed for you there in your worship guide or up here on the screen as well. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. Today and throughout history, many people have wondered how they can know God, how they can be right with him, to have God's approval and blessing. Such was the case for John's first readers. But throughout history, all nations and peoples have asked this question. And so we are fundamentally religious as human beings. All reach out for God, whether that God is government or a philosophy or a statue of some kind. God has been looked for. Now, often the God that's looked for is a God that will not change me, a God that will approve of me as I am and tell me to keep being as I am and to do as I please. God calls all these gods idols, in essence. But attempts are made by human beings to find a God that suits them or to be approved by God because they are worried about what happens to them after death. As the writer of Hebrews says, the fear of death is like a slavery upon all men. So there have been throughout history attempts at having God's favor that include things like making human sacrifices, even the sacrifices of one's own children. Trying to know God by meditation, by candles or incense, by trying to be one with nature, by trying to, I saw the expression on one of your faces, by developing or adhering to a philosophy of life, whether that gets you into being a better this or a better that, or a philosophy that leads to more peace, sometimes exercises, yoga can be this. You can do yoga, but not as a substitute for God. But yoga can be, you know, trying to work a physical peace into your soul. In the past and today, as in Buddhism, you can have the building of idols, statues, to whom you burn incense. You can have complicated religious systems of things that are mysterious, that seem otherworldly, that help you to connect in your mind to who you think God just may be. Sometimes one can view, I believe, or I can get close to God. I can know God through speaking other languages or speaking ecstatically or through having certain dances and beats of a drum or of instruments. There can be religious experiences of various types, even psychedelic drugs or religious chants, like Gregorian chants, to try to get close to God. But what we received in the Old Testament was not an account of how to find and know God, but God reaching down and showing himself to human beings. And so even as we look at the Old Testament, we see the Old Testament for the people of God is not the people of God searching and searching and trying this and trying that and then finding him and telling other people how they found him, but rather it's God speaking to men like Abraham and saying, Abraham, follow me. It's God showing himself to people, revealing himself and speaking for himself as to what he is like, and not leaving us as human beings to try to figure that out with an invisible God. So that's good news. And that was true in the Old Testament, that God reveals himself to his people and anyone he's calling to himself. If you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do that. If you want to just listen, that's fine too. But here we go in our first outline point here in our introduction. In Old Testament times, people came to know God through knowing the writings of Moses. He's the basis of the Old Testament. He's the one David is reading when David says, oh, how I love your law. He's reading Moses. And even when we get to the prophets are just citing Moses and then talking to their people about how they are not obeying the laws of Moses most of the time, or when they are obeying the laws of Moses, encouraging them in that obedience. But the people of the Old Testament are always looking back to Moses. That's the basis, those five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy, that Moses wrote for us. But with Jesus, more in your outline here, we can all know, all people looking to Jesus and because of Jesus can know God more greatly, can know God more greatly than even the Jews of Old Testament times who saw that glory cloud coming to speak with Moses. So in this passage and throughout the gospel of Jesus, one thing we see is that Jesus is telling us over and over again that he is a revealer of who God is. One of the reasons he came is to make very clear who God is. And John makes this very clear. He highlights these things Jesus said about how Jesus was revealing God to a people more clearly than had ever been revealed. So number one, we talked about 2 weeks ago how Jesus was a greater, more glorious temple or tabernacle. Jesus had come to dwell with us, and that's the meaning of the tabernacle, God dwelling with his people. And so when Jesus came to the earth, that was God himself, Jesus who was with God, who has always been coming to dwell with his people. Even though in verse 11, his people did not receive him. Though a few did receive him and become children of God, whether they were Jewish or Gentile outside of the Jewish nation. Last week, we looked at how Jesus was not only, as John brings it up here, the superior tabernacle or the true temple, but that Jesus is also the unique, one and only, prized, special Son of God, King, who came to be with his people and to lead us and to protect us. This week, we look at how Jesus is superior to Moses as a revealer of who God is. Moses comes and he reveals God, but not like Jesus reveals God. And so Jesus is greater than Moses. That's your number one there. Jesus is greater than Moses. Learn from Jesus to know God. We see this from verse 18 there. John writes, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only," that's Jesus, "who is at the Father's side," that's Jesus now, at the Father's side, "has made him known." Jesus makes God known. Jesus makes the Father known. So A, there in your outline, Jesus is a better, Jesus is the better, more complete revealer of God. He's the better, more complete revealer of God. We can see this in verses 16 through 18. As we mentioned, Moses had never seen God face to face. He saw his glory, this glory cloud that everybody else could see. And God spoke to Moses in that tent of meeting outside the camp of Israel as they wandered around in the wilderness. But God made very clear, as we saw in just a couple of verses, that no one was permitted to see the face of God. And so when Moses says, "God, show me your glory," God says, "Well, you can see my glory, you can see my back, but nobody can see my face." In contrast to this, Jesus has come from God the Father and has seen his face and comes and makes him known to us. So Jesus is the better, more complete revealer of God. He's the better revealer of God for a number of reasons, and that's starting with your B point there. Because first of all, Jesus himself is God. Jesus himself, he himself is God. We saw that in verses 1 through 2 there. He was God. This Jesus who came and dwelled among us was God, was with God from the beginning. The Word was God. There's never been a time when Jesus did not exist. The Father did not create Jesus. But our God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from eternity past. No start, no beginning to the Holy Spirit, no beginning to Jesus. Just as there's no beginning to the Father, God has not changed in this way. So Jesus is God, and so as we look at the life of Jesus in the Scriptures, as we read the words he said in Scripture, you know God better. The narratives of what Jesus did and said are allowing you and I to see what God is like. This is how God interacts with a prostitute who is sorrowful over her sin. This is how God acts toward somebody who is interested in him but rejected by the rest of God's people, like a man named Zacchaeus, or Roman soldiers that God's people rejected. But God did not reject this man, and he healed this man's daughter. So as we see Jesus act and speak and we listen to his words, these are the actions and the words of God himself. And so to know Jesus is to know God. And so as we read of Jesus in the Scriptures, we know God better. He reveals God to us as we look at him and study him. So Jesus is himself God, and that's why he's a great revealer of God. But then see, to know Jesus is to know the Father. To know Jesus is not only to know Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, but Jesus very clearly makes known that to know him is to know the Father. Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 8:19, he said, "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." There's no difference in character or the essence. We talked about this last week in Sunday school. You know, the same in essence. God the Father and God the Son. So if you know Jesus, you know the Father. There's not a difference in character or behavior. As you see Jesus, it's like you're seeing what the Father would be doing if the Father were here instead of the second person of the Trinity. So Jesus says that to the Pharisees. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. And he said to his disciples in John 14:7, he's having this conversation with them. And he says, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. Then Philip replied, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So Jesus is the great revealer of the Father. To know Jesus is to know the Father. But here are some ways that Jesus reveals the Father. Number one, Jesus is the great revealer of the Father for several reasons. Because he was with the Father. He was with the Father, had seen the Father, unlike Moses, had seen the Father, and had come to earth from the Father. We see this in verses 1 and 2, verse 14, 16:28. Jesus had come from the Father. I mentioned to you last week or 2 weeks ago, I forget what it was. That's a huge thing in the Gospel of John where Jesus is saying, I came from the Father, or the Father sent me, or I'm going back to the Father. And I showed you my Bible there, and I just didn't look closely enough in my Bible because I wrote down the number. It's 64 times. Jesus refers to the fact that the Father sent him, or that he had come from the Father, or that he was going to the Father. And so 64 times in the Gospel of John. So it's a huge thing that Jesus talks about. And it's why Jesus is a good revealer of who the Father is. Because that's where he was for eternity past until he chose to incarnate himself. To verse 14, become flesh and make his dwelling among us. So John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. John 1:14, the Word, the one and only, came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in John 16:28, Jesus said, I came from the Father and entered the world. So Jesus is a great revealer of the Father because he had been with the Father for eternity past. Now, number two. Jesus is a great revealer of the Father because he spoke, because what he spoke was from the Father. What Jesus spoke was from the Father. Jesus is not speaking renegade words. He's not speaking words that the Father would not have spoken. His words are no different than what the Father would have been saying if the Father would have been incarnated instead of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. Listen to this that Jesus says in John 12:49. Jesus says, for I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me, hear that, the Father sent me, the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. The Father commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father had told me to say. So Jesus' words, as we read Jesus' words in any of the four Gospels, or sometimes we hear Jesus quoted in Acts and Paul saying something that's not in the Gospels because Jesus said something that wasn't recorded in the Gospels. Whenever we hear Jesus saying something in Scripture, those words are words that the Father would be saying. And so we don't have this view like in what I grew up in, liberal theology, where you have in the history of the church, there was a heresy called modalism that said God has been in three different modes. And that first he was in the mode of the Father in the Old Testament. And liberal theology is kind of aligned with this. And liberal theology is theology that doesn't believe Jesus is God and that you need to be saved. That's a summary of liberal theology. And that exists today. And so in liberal theology says the God of the Old Testament was a mean old man who was wrathful. But then Jesus comes along in the New Testament and he's got a basket of daisies and he's skipping through the field, throwing the daisies out, saying, love one another, be nice, smile, have a good day. That's liberal theology there. But modalism, from an ancient heresy after Jesus ascended, said that too, that then God first appeared as the Father and wrathful, but then God changed his form. He went into a new mode, the Jesus mode, during the incarnation, and it was nice. And then now he's in the mode of the Holy Spirit in his church. But that's not true, that one God in three modes, but one God always existing in three persons. But we can't say from Scripture that Jesus is of a different, saying something different than the Father. That what Jesus says does not represent the Father. What Jesus says is absolutely what I say, and how I say it is how the Father instructed me to say it, and what the Father instructed me to say. Jesus' words and the Father's words are one and the same. There's no discrepancy between Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, and the Father, the first. Now, number three. So Jesus, what he spoke was from the Father, no different. So that's why he reveals the Father so well. He's speaking what the Father would say of himself. And then number three, because Jesus reveals the Father well, because he taught about the Father. Jesus also had teaching where he was talking about the Father and what the Father is like. So not only are we able to watch what Jesus said and did as we read the Gospels, but also we can see what Jesus taught about the Father. So he taught about the Father, knowing him completely, being one with him. That's your blank there, being one with him. Jesus in John 10:30 describes the relationship between himself and the Father, saying, "I and the Father are one." I and the Father are one. And in John 10:38 and 14:11, he further describes his relationship with the Father, saying, "The Father is in me, and I am in the Father." And in the other place, he says the opposite. "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." I mean, he just reverses the order. That's what I'm saying. So they're together. They're united. The Father's in Jesus. Jesus is in the Father. There's this union between Father and Son. And so when Jesus came into the world 2,000 years ago, he taught about the Father, telling about the Father, telling what he had seen when he was in heaven before he came to the earth, what he had heard from the Father before he came to the earth. In eternity past. And so in John 6:46, Jesus says, "No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father." And so Jesus is a great revealer of the Father because he's seen him, and then he comes to earth and he talks about him whom he has seen. So listening to Jesus about as he's talking about his Father is like hearing an interview of a son talking about his father on the earth. Like you heard Michael Jordan's son talking about what his dad was like. You know, that would be valuable information. You would gather insight that you didn't know just from watching basketball games. Okay? And so Jesus is the same in that way. He comes and he's seen the Father. He knows the Father, and he comes and he reveals. He talks about the Father. Now, number four, Jesus is a superior revealer of the Father because what Jesus did was instructed by the Father. So just as Jesus' words were instructed by the Father told Jesus what to say and how to say it. He also does the things the Father told him to do. So in John 5:19, Jesus gave them this answer: "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Okay, so get the big picture here. We're seeing that there's this great unity between Jesus and the Father. And to see Jesus do something is not to see Jesus do something that the Father would not have done. Jesus is doing the things that the Father instructed him to do. John 10:32, Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. So even the miracles of Jesus, they're not independent of the Father. These are miracles the Father was doing, with Jesus being the agent of those miracles. John 10:37, Jesus says, I do what my Father does. So as you see Jesus doing things in the Scriptures, you can know that this is what the Father would have been doing had he become incarnate. The Father was doing things through Jesus. So when you see Jesus doing things, you know the Father and what the Father would have done, what the Father's like in his actions. And then number five, Jesus is a great revealer of the Father because Jesus and the Father are the same in character. Jesus and the Father are the same in character. They have the same attributes, the same things like patience and kindness and compassion and justice and mercy. Jesus and the Father share all these things in equal measure. Jesus is not more compassionate than the Father. We read, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, that the Father, out of his compassion, sent Jesus into the world. The Father is the initiator of the gospel. And Jesus comes to do his Father's will, to carry out the gospel of the Father of great compassion. And they're equally compassionate. They're equal in all these various ways in their character. So there's no harsh Father of the Old Testament and compassionate Jesus of the New Testament. There's the compassionate Father of the Old Testament, who, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, in his compassion gives the sacrificial system so that people can get their sins forgiven, because that's what the Father wants to do. But then he gives them that permanent sacrifice in giving them Jesus, who then dies as a one sacrifice once for all the sins of God's people. And so God the Father and God the Son share character. Though, just quick aside here, your next line there, they differ in function. So there's a sameness or an equality in essence and glory. But there's a difference in function. So the Father doesn't die on the cross. Jesus does. The Father chooses you before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. But Jesus comes and bears your sins, 1 Peter 2:24, and dies for you as an offering, Ephesians 5:2. That's Jesus' role. And then the Spirit comes and gives you life and eyes to see and a heart to understand, being sent out from the Father and Son above, John 15:26 and 16:26. And so God, the Trinity, are all the same in character, but they're different in function, in what they're doing. And so the Spirit of God gives you understanding of the Scriptures. Jesus is the Word, the writer of the Scriptures. But in your salvation, each person of the Trinity has had a different role, as they have different roles in various things. The Father chose you. Jesus died for you. Jesus had his sins put upon you. That was his role. But then the Spirit of God gave you eyes to see and a heart to understand and believe, so that you believed that this was done for you. So they're different in function. But related to this, Jesus is the great revealer of the Father. Number six, Jesus is this great revealer of the Father because Jesus and the Father are one in will, the desire to do, to accomplish the same things. They are one in will. John 4:34, Jesus says, my food, he's there with the woman at the well, and they wonder, the disciples come and they say, haven't you had anything to eat? Here, eat something. And Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So Jesus and the Father are one in will, one in what they desire to, what they purpose to do, what they purpose to accomplish. John 6:38, Jesus says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. There's that theme again. The will of him who sent me. So the will of Jesus and the will of the Father are one and the same. Jesus is not dying for people the Father did not choose. And Jesus is not excluding people the Father included. They are united in purpose, united in will. And so God the Father is sovereign over all the universe. And then we read in Ephesians 1:23 that Jesus has been placed as head over all things for the church. And so Jesus is sovereign for our sake, and the Father is sovereign for our sake, both working out together all things for our good as we've been called to Him. So, A there. Jesus and the Father are one in will. A, know that the will of the Father and of Jesus in Jesus coming to earth, know that both of their will in Jesus coming to earth was to give His people life. John talks about this here in this chapter. What was Jesus' will? What was the Father's will? It was to give His people life. The Father was not a meanie that Jesus appeases. In fact, salvation for individuals was the Father's will and initiative. Jesus agrees with the Father and then comes to the earth. So John 1:4, we read that, John 1:4, we read that in Jesus was life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. So Jesus comes to give life, but the Father sent Jesus that He might give life to His people. John 5:21, Jesus says, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom He is pleased, to whom He is pleased to give it. John 6:39, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all He has given me, but raise them up on the last day. So Jesus and the Father are of one will with each other. And good news for us, that will is to give us life. Life now, that's spiritual life, so we can understand and believe and live our lives with understanding of the way the world really is. But also, the Father and the Son willed together, unitedly, to give us life that's eternal. So that, as Jesus says in John 11, I think it's verse 25, though we die, yet shall we live. There is no real death for us. For us, as we'll get to next week, I think, in Sunday school, we will experience the first resurrection when we die, the resurrection of our souls. And that's immediate, as Paul said in Philippians 1:23. He says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Paul speaking of his death. And so for us, there's a bodily death, but not a death of our souls, not a death of our spirits. And that's because Father and Son together have that same will to give us life. And then B, so know if you have come to Jesus in faith, it means that Jesus and the Father willed to give you life. Realize that. You don't have the Father's displeasure. Your believing in Jesus is what the Father wanted, because the Father wanted to save you. And that's why the Father forsook having His Son by His side for a time to dwell among men. That's why the Father was willing to pour His just wrath upon His Son, because He willed to give you life. He willed to love you now and for all eternity. And that's good news. So number two, really the big application of all this, tying all these things together, we're going to kind of say everything again here in this one point. Number two, ready? Bunch of blanks. Since Jesus and the Father are the same in character, Since Jesus and the Father are the same in character, since Jesus taught, what the Father instructed him to teach, in other words, Jesus' words were the Father's words, since Jesus taught what the Father instructed him to teach, thirdly, since Jesus did the things the Father told him to do, next, fourthly, since Jesus taught about the Father, spoke about him and what he's like, since Jesus taught about the Father, and then fifthly or sixthly, whichever we're on there, since Jesus and the Father are united in will, what the Father wants to do is what Jesus wants to do, and vice versa, they're united in will. Next, since Jesus had seen and come from the Father, he had seen the Father and he came from the Father, and since Jesus and the Father are God, both along with the Holy Spirit, and thus, with all these things true, since to know Jesus, therefore, is to know the Father. Since to know Jesus is to know the Father, here's your application. Read the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures. Don't light incense. Don't stare at a statue. Don't do yoga to know the Father. Don't build a philosophy to know the Father. Read the Scriptures. Jesus tells us very clearly, and John is very clear, as John looks out and three Gospels have been written about 30 years ago and even longer before that, about 15 years before then, I think it's Matthew. John looks out and says, what's one thing that Jewish Christians need to understand about knowing God? You know God through Jesus even greater than you know God through Moses. And so don't just look at Moses. Moses gives us the first layer of knowing God. But all the stuff Moses talked about is fulfilled. And you know, Moses gave us the law, and that's great. That enabled us. Okay, we're back in John 1, right? The law came through Moses, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but knowing God, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And there's this added thing beyond the grace and truth that came through Moses. There's this abundance. One good thing after another is how John describes it here. One blessing after another at the end of verse 16 that he's given us. So know this in our day. Don't read Christian books with a grain of salt. Listen to preaching with a grain of salt. Listen to people on radio and TV read articles about Christianity with a grain of salt, not accepting them as true until what is being said is proven from the Scriptures. The Scriptures are where we know God. Not by some ecstatic experience, not through speaking in tongues, not through incense, not through whatever, not through hearing somebody give some prophecy, but through the Scriptures. Why? Because Jesus says, first of all, I'm God, so if you know me, you know God. But if you want to know the Father, well, I and the Father are one. My words are his words, my actions are his actions, and I taught about him, and I came from him, so I knew him better than anybody, better than Moses, who never saw his face. And so if you want to know God, know very clearly, you don't have to do any tricks. You don't have to find anything weird or some new practice or go on some spiritual retreat. Now, you can go on a retreat, but study the Scriptures. but don't look to experience, look to the Scriptures themselves. Because in the Scriptures, we find Jesus. And as we know Jesus, as we see how he responded to people, as we see what he taught, as we see who he was firm with and rebuked, and whom he was compassionate with and received, As we see all this stuff, we know what God is like. As we see Jesus heal a Roman soldier's daughter, we know, or a servant. As we see him heal a synagogue ruler's daughter, we understand what God is like. This is a God of compassion who doesn't say, oh, you shouldn't care about your daughter, just love me. No, he responds and he's compassionate. And so, chief application, read the scriptures and study Jesus there. That's where Jesus is found for us in this era. One day, when you die, when I die, or when Jesus returns, if that happens first, or both, we will see him face to face, and then we will know him as he is. But for now, we have the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the past, God spoke through various ways, through prophets and visions and dreams. But now he has spoken to us in his Son. And Jesus told his disciples, you have more than I can, more, there's more about me, there's more truth I need to give you that you cannot yet bear. But when I ascend to my Father, I will send you my Spirit. And he will tell you all truth. The Spirit of truth will give you all truth and make known to you what I couldn't tell you today. And so Jesus foretells there the writing of Scripture through his apostles there. And so you and me, read the Scriptures, study Jesus there, for in knowing him, you will know God. In knowing him, be a Jesus expert. Know what he did and who he talked to and what he said and what his attitude was toward this kind of person and that kind of person. Know that he doesn't care about the scorn of people who are mockers. And then that informs how we live in life, because we know our God, because we've seen him. So in knowing him, you will know God, both Father and Son and the Spirit who works their common will. And that's what Bob read, or what Jim read for us in 2 Timothy 3:14. There's no greater thing than a human being can do than to know God. Human beings have done many things through the centuries, through history, to try to know God, but it's just not that complicated. It's not. God has revealed himself to his people. God has revealed himself in the world. And he didn't just reveal himself, verse 11, chapter 1, verse 11. He didn't just reveal himself to those who were his own, to the Jews, but to anyone who would come. And he made them one of the Father's children. And so this is what we do. We know Jesus from the Scriptures. And as we know Jesus, we know the Father. So summary for you. Summary. If you want to know God, you should study Jesus in the Scriptures. See, that's simple. It's kind of like with God's will. People say, what's God's will for me? And that's, vague and, a little bit ethereal. But God's giving you a whole lot of commands in there. Figure out how those commands work. Figure out how God's character works with your situation. That's how we know his will. But if you want to know God, study Jesus in the Scriptures. For in Jesus is accurate and superior revealing. In Jesus is accurate and superior revealing of both God the Father, and God the Son. Let's pray.